from verse 1. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by a thousand shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth, he made the pleats an orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning. He makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong, so that fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you track down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, they shall call the farmer to mourning, and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikoth, your king, and Chiun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourself. Therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God of hosts. Chapter 6. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation, to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall not now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquet shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn their bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, "Are there any more with you?" Then someone will say, "None." And he will say, "Hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord." For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lodeba, who say, "Have we not taken Canaan for ourselves by our own strength?" But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabath. A time to mourn. We come to Amos chapter 5 and chapter 6. Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 3, verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There are times when the people of God should not be happy. Say, why shouldn't we be joyful all the time? The Lord has come, He has redeemed us, therefore we should be joyful. Really, there are times when the church should mourn rather than to laugh, rather than to dance. We should mourn. In the days of Israel, the nation was prosperous. The military was strong, so there was no fear of an attack, no imminent fear, no fear of imminent attack. So why should we be mourning? Now, you require to have eyes to see. You must have discerning eyes. So here, Amos is trying to help the nation of Israel look at the situation wearing the glasses that God was providing. You can't see well, put on your glasses and you can see clearly. Don't put on your glasses and see things your way. Put on the glasses that God wants for you and you will see things God's way. And we know that God's way is always right. He is the creator of the whole universe. He's the one in control of all things. His decree, His plan from eternity will be unfolded. No one has the power to stop Him. His will take place in history. And He is revealing what will take place in the nation of Israel through the glasses that He provided for Amos. Amos was coming to the people and say, listen and see what will really happen before too long. So what will happen is told to us at the beginning. We are told that the nation will be destroyed. We are told towards the end of chapter 6, the nation will be destroyed. We will see in between that there are reasons why the nation will be destroyed. This is a lamentation. A lamentation is a passionate cry of grief. See, you are like lamenting or mourning over the death of someone. And that someone, if you are an old lady, it can apply to a man, but here this passage is about a lady. If you're an old lady here who lived long years and lived a useful life, people in a sense will be happy for you because all your trials are over. And those who have lived ripe years and have lived well for the Lord, they are ready to go. They don't want to be held back. So we share in your joy that you are in a better place. But look, here is not an old lady who has lived well for the Lord. Here is a young lady who is full of potential and who has everything all in place and could accomplish much. But her life is taken away early. Then people will moan and say, "Ah, what a pity. Oh, 很可惜. In my dialect, I'll say, 可惜, 真假可惜. You say, why should this happen? Why? You see? And there will be more mourning for this young lady. We don't rejoice with her death. And Israel was going to be destroyed, like this young lady, full of potential ahead of her, but her life is cut short. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, two charges have been brought to the nation. Now this is going to be repeated, but this time it is going to be in the form of a lamentation. It shows to us that the certainty of the destruction of Israel cannot be questioned. It will definitely happen. Don't question whether it will happen or not. It is certain it will happen. So you can get ready for mourning, as it were. Get ready, you see. So Israel here was given the insight as to what will happen to it before too long. And we have learned also, not only the two charges brought across to the nation of Israel, but the reason there was the principle of relative accountability. More light has been given to you, and therefore you will be punished more severely. Then we have been given the principle of cause and effect. There's nothing that happens without God having a good reason. You do wrong, you break His law. After so long, you tested God, and His long-suffering reached its limit. God has to act. So there is a reason for everything. And the cause has an effect. If you look at the effect, you must understand there was a cause. See? So here, Amos wanted the people to understand the situation is not what appears on the surface. Look deeper and look at the society. Look at the state of the spirituality of the nation. Then you will have a correct assessment of the situation. Now, who among the people of Israel had such discernment? Who will have that spirituality to really assess the problem, the situation correctly? In the days of King David, the nation prospered. God gave him many mighty men. If you study the history of the life of David, you get a whole list of the mighty men. Here were three mighty men, each their exploits. Then you hear 30 mighty men, here the exploits. And then throughout the nation, there are so many able people. And each tribe has its own specialty. We know, for example, Benjamin was the smallest tribe, but it was very close to Judah. It always keeps close to big brother. Judah is like a big brother. See, but Judah really loved Benjamin, the little brother. The little brother is so very capable. And when called upon, this little brother is able to run about and do everything well. You see, why? Because the little tribe of Benjamin had many left-handed people. And don't think that left-handed people are awkward. Give them a chance, they will be a better boxer in the ring. Because people expect all the time that your stronger hand is the right hand. So the lead hand is just leading, and you are going to give the knockout blow with the right hand. But no, little Benjamin was a left-hander. And because he fights in an unorthodox way, he often is able to accomplish things that others cannot. So Benjamin was strong. But each tribe has its own strength, its own specialty. And the tribe of Issachar was known for the understanding of the times. It is recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. What was special about the tribe of Issachar? Ha! What is this tribe of Issachar? There are so many other tribes that are mentioned in the Bible, but we never pay attention to them. We know that Joseph's two sons had two tribes, Ephraim, Manasseh. They are big tribes. We are going to come across them in today's passage. Yeah. We know David. This was from the tribe of Judah. We know the little tribe of Benjamin. Ha, the left-handed people. Ha, they have an army of people who could wield the sword and use the catapult using the left hand. They were powerful, small but mighty, powerful. Wow, little chili padi, you know. Don't play with them, as we would say today. See, little Benjamin. But what is this tribe of Issachar? Hey, if you only just consult 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, you discover this tribe were known to have understanding of the times. See, often they have a correct assessment of the situation. See, and they were an asset to David. they were able, as it were, at the council of elders, they will be able to say, the way we see things is like this. The reasons are this, this, and that. You see? And then they are able to, as it were, give good counsel to the whole nation. And we do need people with such discernment to be able to see the times and don't just look at the superficial things, but to be able to see beneath, to see the underlying currents that are at work, to see things as a whole and not just individually as disparate, unconnected parts, but to be able to see things and how they relate to one another, to correctly assess how things are going and therefore to act accordingly. Do you have such discernment? Do we not need the sons of Issachar to be around today? Do we not need to have that gift of understanding the times? This is what is being taught in this passage. We need people like the sons of Issachar who have understanding of the times. Don't be too smart in your own opinion. See? Don't be too quick to utter a pronouncement of what will happen in the nation next. See? When you do not know the word of God, when the Spirit of God does not fill you, as it were, you see, how can you form a proper judgment of what God is doing in this nation? Eh? So here then is what Amos is trying to say to the people of Israel. If you have discernment, you would know that this nation is not doing well. You would know that God's judgment is very near at the door. So that is the first section we are going to look at in our message. It is this first section, this first point, the first main point, that doom is certain to the nation, is drawn from the beginning and the end. And then in between we see the reasons why. And three reasons are given. So let us look at the beginning and the end. That doom is certain. The destruction of the nation is certain. In verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 3, Israel is described as a young lady, perhaps beautiful, full of potential. See? And look at the nation of Israel. See? It was, as it were, flourishing not too long ago. See? It built itself up economically, and it built itself up in military strength. Under the reign of Jeroboam, not the first Jeroboam, but the second Jeroboam, not Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who broke away from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. That's Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the first king of the northern nation of Israel. He led the nation astray. He created two centers of worship, one in the northern city of Dan, another in the southern city of Bethel, just at the border with the southern nation of Judah. Why? Why did Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, do that? He did that to prevent the people, the 10 tribes, from going down to worship in Jerusalem. So he created 2 gold calves and said, "This is Jehovah, your Lord. Worship him." So in this center, Dan, in this center, Bethel. And along the way, they introduced pagan worship into the system. So the worship of Jehovah, the God of Israel, was mixed with all the pagan gods, and their methods of worship were introduced. There were high places of worship introduced everywhere, under trees, on end hills, on any structures. They have their own altars to worship all these pagan gods together with Jehovah. That was the situation. It has gone on for many years. God kept warning them. They refused to listen. You see? And there was always the threat of Assyria, the superpower. Yeah? It was constantly conquering the nations, and it was coming down. But what happened was, just before Amos preached, there was another prophet who preached in the north. Who was he? We know already. Jonah. Jonah, the prophet who tried to run away. But he finally went to preach to Nineveh, the center of the Assyrian Empire at that time. Nineveh, the great city. Who has not heard of Nineveh in those days? Everyone had heard of Nineveh. Jonah, went there to preach. He submissively went there to preach after being chastised. So he preached. And to his amazement, the whole city turned around, and from bottom up, a revival took place. Even the king mourned over his sins and called upon the nation. We must turn to Jehovah, the God of Israel. He is the true God. We must worship him. And because there was a revival at that time, the Assyrians became good people. They did not think of conquering others. And because of not conquering others, it gave peace to the surrounding nations, including Israel. And during that period of peace, the nation of Israel expanded their borders under Jeroboam II. We learned of that. That was the time when Jonah was preaching, remember? That was the time. You might like to refer back just briefly to that period, to 2 Kings chapter 14. What does it say there in 2 Kings chapter 14? We are told, starting our reading from verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah the son of Joash king of Judah, Jeroboam the son of Joash king of Israel became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. So the second Jeroboam the second, did not depart from the sin of his forefathers, his great-great-great-grandfather, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Verse 25, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Arabath, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. Yeah, Jonah was preaching in those days. And Jeroboam the second took advantage of the peace that was given, and he extended the borders all the way to the north and all the way to the south. See? And at that time, the people were afflicted. The rich grew richer. The poor became poorer. And those in power oppressed those who were weak. And the nation outwardly appeared to be strong and to be at peace and prosperous. But Jonah, after Jonah preached, came Amos. Amos saw through all this and said, things are not well. So, because you have sinned against God, and sinned against God despite his warning through the prophets, the time has come when this nation will be laid low. Verse 2, chapter 5, Amos chapter 5, verse 2. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There's no one to raise her. It's so certain. It's definite. No more try to prevent that from happening, because you have reached the limit of God's forbearance. You have to be punished. But why? Why then preach this message? It is in order that the individuals in the nation might listen and hear and repent. As far as the nation as a whole was concerned, it was too late. It will be destroyed. See? And we are told in verse 3, only 10% of the people will be left. They will be attacked by the Assyrians and taken away. They will be attacked and taken away. And we know that from the subsequent history, in a period of 20 years, the Assyrians came down and attacked, took the cream of the people away, including young Daniel and his friends, you see. And along the way, they rule over, the Assyrians put a puppet ruler to rule over the nation of Israel. And then along the way, Israel decided to slowly, quietly, secretly gather strength. And when they thought that they were strong enough, they wanted to throw away the yoke of Assyria. And the Assyria got angry, and so came down again to attack a second time. There were three major attacks. In between, there were little skirmishes, but there were three major attacks in 20 years. And finally, Israel was totally devastated. The people were taken away, scattered throughout the nations. They get absorbed, intermarried with the surrounding nations. Other nations were taken in to live in Samaria, in Israel. And they intermarried with the 10% of the people remaining, to the extent that they lost their identity, and their descendants were the mixed group of Israelites mixed with all the surrounding nations. They lost their identity as Israelites. See, they were known as the Samaritans. in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, 400 years later. Okay? So in the years, 700 years later, in the year 722 BC, the nation was finally totally destroyed. But the time when this Amos was preaching was 765 BC. So BC you count downwards. 765 BC, 722 BC, the nation totally was destroyed. Give another 20 years, 742. That was the first time when the Israelites were attacked by the Assyrians. That means 742, 765. 765 to 742. How long was that? Less than 30 years. Less than 30 years. So when Amos was preaching, the nation had less than 30 years to go before they began to be attacked by the Assyrians. It was as close as that. Amos could see it because he was wearing God's spectacles. The nation could not see it because they were not seeing things the way God was seeing it. But God, what Amos was seeing, they failed to see. See? So here Amos was trying to say to them, see, please wake up. You keep hearing the message of condemnation. You keep hearing the call for repentance. You hear it so much that you become over familiar. You think that it will not happen. But it is happening. It's going to happen. It's certain to happen. And it will be soon. So at the beginning of the passage and at the end, chapter 6, you look at verse 14. But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. And they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. Hey, didn't we just hear this? The entrance of Arabah to the valley of Hamath. See, the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. Didn't we just hear that? Where did we hear that? 2 Kings 14, which we read earlier. Jeroboam the second was king. He extended the kingdom in the period of peace because Assyria was not threatening the surrounding nations. He took advantage of the period of peace to extend his borders from north to south, that long, that far. But Amos is saying, your vast nation will be destroyed. And the people in between, we are told, in this verse 11, for behold, the Lord gives a command, he will break great houses to bits and the little houses to pieces, he tells us. And verse 12, do horses run on rocks? Do they? Horses prefer to run on flat ground. Why go on the mountainous region to run? Do people plow with oxen there in rocky places? See, you don't think of doing that. You don't plow in rocky places. You see, and yet this is what you are doing. You are doing what is contrary to common sense. See, what is it that God is so unhappy with the nation about? Yet you have turned justice into gall. Justice should bring sweetness. Instead, your so-called justice in the nation brings bitterness to the people. The fruit of righteousness into wormwood. Wormwood is a type of herb which is bitter. You see? Ha! We know what it means to tsukhu. You are eating bitterness. That means you are suffering. Ha! Jako, we say. See? So your type of justice bring bitterness to people's life. You see? People who are righteous should enjoy peace of life and be in a sense appreciated. But you make life difficult for them. Again, they tsukhu, they jiakou. Your type of justice and your type of values produce what is contrary to sense. You see, you have a perverted sense of justice. You have a perverted sense of values. Good becomes bad. You see, bad you treat as good. You see, and you rejoice over Lodibah. What is Lodibah? Look at the margin. Look at your margin of the Bible. Nothing. You rejoice over nothing. We are the first to place to go to the moon or to climb out Mount the Everest or whatever. You're boasting over nothing, nothing. What achievement is that? You see? What have you achieved? You see? You build the tallest tower. You see? But what is that? When the people are suffering,
when justice is not in place, when the righteous suffer instead of being praised, you see. And we have not, you have taken Karnim by your own strength. Look at what Karnim means. It means horn. Horn is a picture of strength in the Bible. So you're like saying, you see, I'm taking this strong nation by my own strength. Hey, what is Amos saying? He's saying to the nation, you take pride in nothing. See, and you boast of your own strength for having become stronger than other cities. In other words, you are no different from the king in the days of Daniel. Remember in the days of Daniel, let me just remind you of this Nebuchadnezzar. He conquered, and he became so powerful, and one day, he was just praising himself. And in chapter 4, verse 28 of Daniel, he says, verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? This is Nebuchadnezzar in later days, who was going to boast of his own strength, of his own achievement. Okay? While his word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, said, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. That was what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. This is a well-known incident, although it happened later Amos was first before this Nebuchadnezzar incident happens. But most Christians have heard of Nebuchadnezzar, how he boasted of his own strength and of what he has achieved. And does that not speak to us? Many of us, when things are well, when we are doing well, when you pass your exams, when you have your promotion, when you are being recognized as a good worker in your company, and you are given all the titles of a diamond or platinum or whatever, that is the time you must be very careful. Okay, be very careful. It's good when we enjoy the fruit of our labors, but we want to remain humble and thankful to God. In our heart, we want to say, thank you, God. Yeah. It is by your strength that I have achieved this. See, it is by your grace that I am where I am now. Always, always remember to be thankful to God, to return glory to our God. Okay? When we have done our best for the Lord in any endeavor, you see, spiritual things, we must say we are only unprofitable servants who have done our duty. We dare not steal any of God's glory. We dare not boast in our own cleverness. For anything good, we thank God for it, because really it is from God. And that is what the tithe means. A tenth of what we have earned, we give back to God. Why? To show that the whole comes from God. And although in the New Testament there's no rule to say you must really give 10%, and we are not like the church, other churches which come and look. You say, how much do you earn? Are you giving 10%? No. But the principle is there. We acknowledge that everything comes from God. So we give a token back to God's work to acknowledge this fact. And similarly, whatever achievement that is given to us in life, always, always remember to be thankful. Bow your knees. Yes, don't bow your knees only when you're faced with trials, when you are in difficulty. Bow your knees when things are going well. Thank God. Be thankful to Him. Give thanks and glory to God. That well-known incident of Nebuchadnezzar was what was happening in the days of Amos. Amos was saying to the people, look, you're boasting over much. You're claiming too much for yourself. That is why God is going to smash this nation. All your palaces whom you take pride in will be no more. And even the little houses will be destroyed. That is what will happen. So the certainty of doom at the beginning of the message, at the end of the message, to show to us what this message is all about. We will draw the conclusions for our days later, but for the moment be clear that this is the message. The beginning and the end shows to us that the whole message is about the certainty of doom for the nation of Israel. In between, three reasons are given, and they are basically a repetition of the previous message where two charges were brought against Israel. The first charge was a perversion of justice. There was sin in society. Okay, social sins are mentioned. And social sins are closely related to moral, spiritual sins. And this is going to be shown. Then the third thing is to show to the people that their individual attitudes have been sinful before God. So social sins, religious sins, and individual attitudes. That's what we are going to look at. Now in chapter 5, verse 5 to verse 15, we have first the sin of Israel socially. They have sinned against light. Among all nations, this was the nation chosen by God to be His special people. God entered into a covenant with this nation. See, not like any other nation. This nation alone has been in such a covenant with God. See, so God tells the people, why then do you go to Gilgal? Why go to Bethel to worship? See, you have compromised the truth. You are in name worshipping Jehovah, but you are worshipping idols. There were the golden calves made by Jeroboam the first. It was still at Bethel. Then Gilgal featured as an important center of worship since the days when Joshua led the Israelites to cross the river Jordan to occupy the promised land. Gilgal. It was a famous center of worship. It's almost like you say to the Roman Catholics, do you know where is St. Anne's? Hey, don't be joking. All Roman Catholics know where is St. Anne's, where the so-called apparition of Mary appeared. Or it is like asking the Hindus, do you know where is Marang? You don't know Marang, the place where the famous temple is. Or you go, let us say, to the Taoist or to the Chinese religion people. Or at least in our place, you ask San Cai Ye, where? Everyone knows, even the businessmen from Indonesia would come and worship to pray for prosperity. So it was something like that. When Amos said to the people, you don't go to Bethel, don't go to Gilgal, the people straight away know what he's saying. You are relying on all these places and all these deities of yours to bless you, but they will not be able to help you. It's useless. Why? Because the Lord is not like any God. He has already seen through what you are doing. You're putting on a show of external religion only. Look at verse 8 and verse 9, chapter 5. The Lord has seen through. So you must understand who He is. He's the one who created all the stars in the heavens, the constellations. He's the one who arranged them in this place. He's the one who created day and night. And day He can turn into dark night. This is the Lord. Nah? He's the one who causes the waters. Where did the water come from? Look at the globe. Yeah? Look at your map. See, there are oceans everywhere. So water can't just appear from nowhere. God created all this. The water came from the ocean. They rose up into the clouds. The clouds came to your land and it came down. It came down as rain. Do you not know that all this while there is this cycle? The water came from the ocean and they are poured down as rain. You do it, try. Produce it, do it now. Can you invent a giant machine to suck the water and blow them into the sky and cause rain to fall down? You can't do it. And yet God has been doing it from the beginning. This is the Lord God Almighty, the one who created all things, the one who is in control of all things. And you are dealing with such a God. He knows all things. See? So who are you fooling? Who are you fooling? See, you're only fooling yourself. You're fooling other people. You put on such a show of religion, when there is emptiness in your heart, there's a form of godliness that does not transform your life. The Bible calls it a form of godliness that is without power in it. Look around you. This nation of ours is full of people like this, putting on a form of religion, but their lives are not transformed. When you go out later, look at the Nangka tree, our jackfruit tree. One fruit after another goes missing. See? How did they go missing? Who are the people? These people were wrapped up in her. But their religion allows them. Yes! Their religion do not transform lives. But wait a moment. These words were not addressed to people outside. They were addressed to the nation of Israel, the covenant people of God. So let us not just look at people outside and at other religions. We look within the church. Now it begins to hit, you see. You begin to feel it. See, which one of us have been attending church regularly, but who has not, whose life has not been transformed? Yours is a godliness that is without power in it. In name, you are a Christian, but your life is not being transformed by the word of God. All through the years, you learn truth, but it's only gathered in your head. It doesn't come down to your heart. It doesn't filter into your life. It is as though you eat good food, essence of chicken, what power, what full of good minerals and good substance. It goes in, it comes out. It's not transforming you. It's not making you stronger. You see, you're hearing God's word, but it's not filtered into your life. So in name only, you're attending church. In name only, you are a Christian. But are you really one? Where is that submission to God's word? Where is that willing obedience to his will? So this passage is saying to the nation of Israel, God has seen through. You say, but I'm not that bad compared to other people. God say, you're not that bad. Look at the nation as a whole. See? There's perversion of justice, verse 10. There's oppression of the poor, verse 12. See? And people fear to the extent that those who are prudent will not say anything. Who in this age dare to go and publicize on Facebook and other media, and who dare to voice up in the newspaper that of your disagreement over policies here now? There's fear. Everybody's quiet, verse 13. See? And God is saying, this is the system that you are living in. You are God's people. We are not talking about outsiders. We're talking about the nation of Israel. See? The people of God. See? You have come to this stage where people are so fearful that they dare not speak up. Even the righteous will remain prudent. Better don't say anything. See? Better don't say anything. So that is what society has come to. When it has come to that stage, you know, really, it's gone case. No wonder God will judge. So the call is for individuals in the nation to repent. If only out of 10, there's one who repents. If only out of 100, there's one who repents. If only out of 1,000, there's one who repents. God will still say the word. Amos will still preach. He calls for repentance, even for those in power. Yes, you who are living in palaces, you who are in positions of power, it seems a gone case situation. You are the chief perpetrators, the chief culprit in the whole mess that the nation is in. But even God is appealing. God is appealing to Moses. Even among you who are in positions of power, there might be one who repent. There might be one. See? Verse 14. And we are told in verse 16 to verse 20. See, now the religious sin. Society is full of such a mess. The rich oppressing the poor, the righteous dare not even speak. You see, and all this is connected with your religion. You put on such a show of religion. Such a show, but without power in it. Verse 16 onwards. we are told. See? And verse 16, there's a pronouncement of judgment. It's certain. God will bring about his judgment. How? We have already seen in the first part. He will bring down the Assyrians. When the Assyrians come to attack, you will suffer. But when that happens, don't think it is chance. It is God. It's not chance. It's God who is allowing this to happen as judgment upon the nation. And what would it be like when the attack comes? Verse 16, there shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call to the farmers to moan, the skillful lamenters to wail. In the old days, we have this in this part of the world as well. When there is a death, you employ the professional mourners to call, oh, all night, you see all this wailing. Actually, they're paid to do so. See? So certain is the death of the nation that you might as well get ready for wailing. Ha! See? And you see, you thought everything will go on forever. You can have peace. Ha! You plant your grapes and you thought that you will enjoy eating the grapes, but you will be destroyed. Verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Wow, you claim, you know, I'm looking forward to the Lord's return. You sound so pious. You sound so spiritual minded. See? But really, will it be to your good when the day of the Lord comes? Instead, it will be judgment upon you. It will be darkness. See? Darkness. It is like a man. He sees a lion. Oh, you better run. But he runs, he sees a bear coming after him. Oh, like that. There's no way of escape. It's like you go home, you run into your home. At last, in my house, door closed, I'm so safe. You rest your hand there, the serpent bites you. Wah, left and right, I'm being beaten. Why? What's happening? The reason is, you have sinned against God in such a way that you even forget who he is. That there is nowhere where you can hide from him. His judgment will search you out. You see, I quickly go and hide. No, don't stay in the city. The first bomb that will drop, the first bomb that will explode will be in the city. So I keep clear. I go to the countryside. And even in the countryside, in a piece of the vineyards there, you see it's destroyed. You can run. You meet with the lion, you run. You meet with the bear. You run into your house, you think it is so safe. You're bitten by the serpent. Wow, what is this? Verse 20. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Do you not understand that you do not deserve the blessing of God? You have sinned away the blessing. And only judgment is certain. Judgment. So you sound so pious, isn't it? Waiting for the return of the Lord. As though you are going to receive blessing from him. Yes, the Lord will certainly return like what you expect. But it is not to bless you. It is to judge you. It will be very dark for you. You say, Lord, why? Earlier you asked the question, why, isn't it? And God has to parade before you all the social injustice, the perversion of values in society. Just bring home to you. You want proof, isn't it? So these are the proofs of how bad it is socially. Now you ask, why, Lord, you know, I'm that bad, man. Oh, you dare to say, man, Samo, as though you don't deserve it. You know this expression, don't you? In this part of the world, when you say, man, it means, you know, I can't quite believe it. I really can't quite believe it. But God is giving you all this proof. In verse 21, I hate, wow, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. All the religious things that you are doing, I really hate all this. God, with a righteous hatred for all this show of religion, yes, it's only a show of religion. You bring offerings to God, but God will not accept. You bring your fattened peace offerings. God, you know, you have blessed me so much here is to show my appreciation. God said, I don't want this. Because God saw through and through that these people pay lip service to the worship of God. Look at verse 23. Yeah, singing songs to praise God. God said, take away all this. I'm tired of this. More important is show it in your life. Verse 24. Let justice be flowing again in the nation. Then you come and talk to me. See, show it in your life. Prove it by a true change in your life. Otherwise, all this religion you put on, they are just a show. You can't fool God. Verse 25. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness when your forefathers traveled in the wilderness? Did they? Even at that time, when God took care of them, okay, remember how God took care of them? Their clothes and the shoes did not wear away. They wanted food. Manna dropped from heaven. They wanted meat. God caused the quail to drop into their camp and they have meat to eat. They complained about no water. Water flow out of the rocks. You see, the enemies attacked them, create problems for them. But God was a pillar of cloud in the day to guide them, pillar of fire at night to protect them. God really took care of their forefathers. And look, even in the wilderness, they dared to introduce the worship of pagan deities. That was what happened in those days. And what Amos is trying to say to them is, you are basically the sons of your father. Like father, like son. You have not changed. See? Bapak borek, anak rintik, ini dia. You see? All these years, you have not changed. You are not no different from your fathers. You see? In name only, externally only, you are God's people. Translated into today's terms, you are Christian. You are attending church. You use holy, holy words, pious words. You are looking forward to the coming of the day of the Lord. Just like what the Israelites were saying. But God says, do you not know you will be dark days for you, judgment for you. See, judgment. So, this is what Amos is saying. Just like your fathers in the wilderness, you are like this now, verse 27. That's why God will judge. God will judge the nation. Okay, the social sin related to the religious sins. Okay, you talk so much religion, but there's no change in your life. Now we talk about the attitude, the individuals that are involved. Chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Oh, you think Mount Samaria, where you worship, it will help you? And notable persons in the chief nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Oh, people come and pay homage to the rulers. Praise the rulers for the prosperity and the peace in the nation. Hey, is there no prosperity? There was. Then what's wrong? You're being praised to the kings. You don't realize that the kings are the ones who are oppressing the people. There's an external show of justice, but there's perversion of values throughout the nation. God was the one who gave you peace, and you come and praise these rulers. See? You give all the credit to these men who are in fact quietly behind the scene committing all these atrocities. See? Go, look at the surrounding nations. Go and pick the worst of your enemies and ask them. They can tell you. See? That you are no different from them. And yet you take pride. Oh, we are stronger than them. We are better than them. Yes, that is what is being said. Look at verse 2. Go to Calna and see. And from there go to Hamath the Great. Go down to Gath of the Philistines. What, Gath? Philistines? They are our bitter enemies. Go to them. You see? And you are better than kingdoms than them? In other words, you are no better than them. The answer is obvious. And look at their territory. Oh, your territory is greater than them, is it? So you are better, you see? You are only boasting. Boasting. See? And verse 3, another woe. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom. Earlier you claim you desire the day of the Lord. See? But when we talk about judgment, then you think that it will never come. Yeah? You talk only, but really you don't believe that judgment will come. You still enjoy yourself, living in your couches, lying down on your couches there, enjoying yourself, you see, having a good life, eating good food, you see, listening to songs, verse 5, you see, you drink, verse 6, you see. But what will happen? You see, you individuals who think that your good life will last forever, who thinks that judgment will never come, who thinks that God has not really seen what was the true situation. See? Verse 7 tells us, therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who reclined at banquet shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself. He cannot swear by anybody else because there's none higher than him. So when he swears, it means that not only his word will come to pass. When God says it, we must believe. He never tells a lie. But when he swears, it means that you can be doubly certain it will happen. The Lord of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. Jacob was their ancestor. In other words, you Israelites, you're too proud. You're proud of yourself. And I hate your palaces. You live well. Your power. You think you control everything. I will deliver this city. See, it will be destroyed. Verse 9, verse 10. See, it shall come to pass if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. What? Compare earlier chapter 5, you see. We are told, you see, chapter 5, verse 3, we thought the city, 1,000 will have 100 left. 100 will have 10 left. In other words, 10% will be left. It's a small number, but at least they will be left. But God is saying, don't expect this 10% who are spared from being taken away during the war. Don't expect that they will survive and cause the nation to flourish again. They are not like the stump that will sprout again. You understand that expression? You chop down the tree seems dead, but from the stump there grows a shoot, and one day you will be a big tree again. You think that will happen to the nation? 100 is taken away, 10 are left. You think this 10 will one day cause Israel to prosper again? No. Even this 10 who remain, they will all die. But 10 is only a round number. You say 10 die, then no more. No. It's just a rough number to say many among them will die. If you can count as though it is almost like all, like we often say. For everyone is like that. Actually, it's not literally everyone. The majority are like that. So here, when 10 in the house, 10 will die. See? Then your relatives will bring along somebody, not to bury you, you know. Normally, Israelites bury the dead. But in wartime and in disease, you must burn the bodies. And burning is often a sign of judgment. That's why Christians who are well taught, when given a choice, they would prefer to be buried rather than to be cremated. You know? Okay? But of course, if you have already cremated a loved one who died, don't worry. On the last day, his body will still be resurrected. But I'm saying, under normal circumstances, a Christian who is well taught will choose burial rather than cremation. In some countries, space is a constraint. They pass a law that you must cremate. Okay, it can't help it. But given a choice, we would prefer burial. And the Israelites normally bury. You know? But in wartime, you cannot bury. And when disease strikes, you cannot bury. You have to burn, you have to cremate. So here your relative comes, you know, hearing of the death in the house, so many of them. So he brings someone to come burn the bodies. Then after taking 1, 2, 3, 4, wow, so many. Any more or not? You thought, no more. Hey, shh, don't talk too loudly. Why? Because everyone this time does not fear the invaders. This time we fear the Lord because we now know that this is God's judgment. Don't say. You say no more, then next one will die. You see? Because this is obviously God's word, God's judgment. Okay? So you see the end, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. Because you have offended him to that extent that you know now that it is his judgment upon you. See, that will be the situation. So what have we learned? The opening passage and the ending passage shows to us that judgment upon Israel is certain. Assyria will come down. A nation which later turned out to be Assyria will come down and devastate the nation, totally destroyed it. This is God's will. It cannot be turned back because the nation deserves it. It cannot be turned anymore. So why, Amos, do you preach? It is for the good of the individuals, in the hope that there might be one who is in power among all the Datos and Tan Sris, among all the rulers and the sultans and whoever, there might be one, two here who might listen and repent. See? And among the people in the population, there might be one here, two there who repent. Because judgment is certain. And we say we must end with application to ourselves. Every time you read in the Bible about judgment upon God's people, it is actually about judgment on the last day. Really. We have no time to prove all this. But those of you who have been around for some time, you know. The Bible shows to us that all these are indication, a reminder to us that Christ will return to judge the world. And don't think it is far away. It will happen. Now the next question is, are you ready for judgment? We are all facing judgment. And today's passage shows to us that there are so many of God's people who externally appear to be doing the right things, but God knows that your heart is far away from him. You worship God, praise him with your lips, but your heart is far from him. See? And in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, he rebuked the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And this passage is about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy becomes so odious to us. We don't like it, we hate it when there are people who are harmed by it. See? Especially when you are a victim of hypocrisy. If someone appears so religious, invite you to church, and then along the way he cheats you. Oh, you feel so angry at hypocrisy. See? But wait a moment. Although that is the case, many are like that. But hypocrisy can also harm only yourself. It doesn't harm others. And that is hypocrisy that is also abominable to the Lord. God sees your religion. See? But it's only external show of religion. In name you're Christian, but do you obey God's word? Do you? See? You come to church regularly, but how long have you heard God's word? And you have not repented, you have not believed in Jesus Christ, you are not trusting in him for reconciliation with God. See? You come to church, people from outside say, oh, you are a churchgoer. But you don't realize that judgment day will be night to you. It will be very dark to you. And worse still are those who already profess to be Christians and even might have been baptized. Remember again Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. Ha! What do we say? 7:21. Chapter 7, verse 21, read to verse 23. On the last day, how many? Many, not a few, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done good deeds in your name? Have we not attended church? Have we not taught Sunday school? Have we not involved ourselves in outreach? Oh, you can bring all these good works before the Lord. It's, Lord, Lord. But the Lord is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. In other words, you are not owned by the Lord. The Lord does not regard you as one of his. You see, you call him Lord. You call yourself a Christian. You see, but the Lord knows that your life is not truly submitted to him. You say this church and this preacher, this pulpit seems always to bring out this point. But you see, look at today's passage. If we don't bring up this point, we would have been unfaithful to the passage. The passage requires us to bring up this point. Amos was addressing the nation of Israel. These are people who claim to be worshipping Jehovah, the true God. They are putting on such a show. Externally, you might judge wrongly. It is prosperous. It is a good nation. See, things are people are doing right. They are singing songs of praise to God. They are bringing their offerings to God. Did you not see it in the passage earlier? Look again. Chapter 5. Verse 21, I despise the feast days. See, verse 22, you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings. I will not accept them. You say, God, but I read the Bible, I prayed, I attend church. Where is that heart of submission? Where is that heart of obedience? That is where, what counts? God is looking for true worshippers. Those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Only those can take comfort in the knowledge that the Lord will return. The Lord will put things right. The Lord will vindicate us. We are such a small number. We are often misrepresented. We are often oppressed. But it does not matter. We will still cling on in faith, knowing that the Lord will return and put things right. Only those can look forward to the coming of Judgment Day. Friends, let this be a final call for you to repent before God, to trust in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness. May that happen here today.